Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Title of this sermon today is, Yes, We Can. Yes, We Can. During the 2008 U.S. presidential campaign, following the New Hampshire Democratic primary, then-Senator, now-President, Barack Obama used the English translation of the United Farm Workers' slogan, Si se puede, which is Spanish for yes, it can be done, in his speech. That slogan dates back to 1972 when Cesar Chavez and the United Farm Workers co-founder Dolores Huerta came up with that slogan during Chavez's 24-day fast in Phoenix, Arizona. That slogan, yes, we can, has become the mantra of the Democratic Party. Obama said, yes, we can change, yes, we can heal this nation, and yes, we can seize our future. Now, this sermon is not politically motivated in any way, has nothing to do with our president, other than to say that I believe we as Christians, as children of God, we can do the things that Obama said that he'll do for our country. We can change, we can heal this nation, and we can seize our future. So, I'd like to call to your attention three things that I believe we must remember in order to live the victorious Christian life. The one that God has called us to live. The one that we can live through His power. Number one, on your outline, you'll see, first, we must realize that Satan has power here on earth. Satan has power here on earth. Turn with me to John 12, 31. John 12, 31, you might be asking, why is it important for us to realize Satan has power? What does that have to do with us living the Christian life, being victorious, realizing that we can do all things? Well, first, I believe that Satan is cunning and he's crafty. And we must not underestimate the power that he has. John 12, 31, John simply says, Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. You see, the ruler of the world, and I've got the Greek word there under 1b, archon is the word that is used for ruler. And archon, literally in the language, just means the first in political rank or power. The number one in charge. You think of your arch enemy. It's the same word. The number one enemy in your life. The archbishop. The archangel. The number one in power. The number one bishop. It's the same word from the original language. And so here in this scripture, we see archon tou kosmou, which means the ruler of the world. The world's ruler. The number one in political rank or power. And there are a few other verses here that John uses the same phrase over in John 14:30. It's a few pages over. Again, John says, Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Same phrase, archon tou kosmou. And then again over in John 16, verses 8 through 11, Jesus says, And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because, and here we see again, the ruler of this world is judged. So we see that Jesus himself calls him the ruler of this world, the first in rank, the first in political power. Well, what kind of power does he have? What kind of power does Satan have over us as believers? What kind of power does he have over people in the world, non-believers? 1 Peter 5:8, you'll see, is the next point here. And Peter gives us a warning. He gives us a call, a challenge. 1 Peter 5:8, he tells us as Christians, be sober, be vigilant, be aware of your surroundings, know what's going on, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now again, that word devour in the Greek is literally two words put together, kataprino. Kataprino means to drink down, literally to guzzle, just to chug it in one gulp, to drink down, to devour. Satan's out there and he will drink us up without even thinking twice. See, we're involved in a spiritual battle, brothers and sisters. Fellow Christians, we are involved in a spiritual battle. We as Christians are engaged in a war. And sometimes I think we forget about that, or we take it for granted, and we don't realize that we're not just here to sit in the pew and go to different Bible studies and hold our hands and sing about God's love, which are good things, but we need to realize that this is serious. This is serious business. We're soldiers who are commanded in Ephesians 6:11 to put on the whole armor of God so we can withstand the wiles of the devil. The wiles mean the cunning trickery of the devil. See, I believe most of the time he tries to get to us subtly. Satan tries to sneak in like he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, tricking them into believing things. You shall not surely die. Your eyes shall be opened. You'll be like God. And what happened? We all know that that's where we got cast out of the Garden of Eden, and that's why we live the way we do. That's why we were born into sin, because of that. And Satan does the same thing with us. He tries to feed us little lies, just put little doubt, little insecurity in our life. Oh, you're not good enough to teach Sunday school. You're barely a Christian yourself. What are you doing standing up in the pulpit? You're not worthy. You shouldn't be going to church. You don't have nice clothes to wear. Or he'll try to put little seeds in our mind. See, Satan's crafty like that. And we have to understand that he has that power over us or on this earth. Also, you don't want to forget about the story of Job. Remember Job, who was an upright man who feared God and shunned evil. God allowed all kinds of tragedy to befall Job at the hands of Satan. When God asked Job, where have you been? Or when God asked Satan in the book of Job, where have you been? He said, to and fro, wandering back and forth in the earth. Remember 1 Peter 5:8, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, who he may drink down. We also know that Satan has an army of demons at his disposal. And the Gospels have many accounts of the disciples casting out demons, people who were tormented, people who would take rocks and cut themselves, people who would throw themselves into the fire, spitting and foaming at the mouth. Oftentimes, people possessed had superhuman strengths. They could break chains, break shackles. Well, then the question some people have asked me before is, can a saved person be possessed by a demon? I don't believe so. I don't believe so, because once you're saved, your body is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he would not share his apartment with an evil spirit. He would not share your body. He can't, light cannot dwell with darkness. But I do believe, however, we as Christians can be oppressed. We can be harassed by demons. If we give the devil a foothold, as is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, if you're practicing activities that you know are wrong, if you're dabbling in witchcraft or just ungodly behavior, ungodly lifestyles, you're just asking for trouble. Remember that Satan is crafty. He is crafty, he's cunning, and he's very, very smart. Don't underestimate the power of the devil. Yes, we have the power to conquer him through Jesus, but in and of ourselves, he's much more smart than a lot of Christians give him credit for. And we need to know that. He knows your weaknesses. He knows my weaknesses. He knows your flaws. And he knows how to exploit them. And he will. He will exploit your weakness on every given chance. That's why it says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He knows how to tempt you, and he knows how to get you to fall. Remember when Jesus was starving in the wilderness, 40 days in the wilderness? Satan tried to tempt him, tried to play on Christ's hunger by tempting him for food, in which Jesus replied, "No, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." Now, we do know that in the end, he will be tossed into the pit and his power will be taken away. But right now, while we're on earth, we need to realize that Satan has power on earth. But number two in your outline, number two, we must understand our power over him when we submit to God. We must understand we have power over him, but that's when we submit to God. Look in James 4:7, just a few pages over from 1 Peter. James 4:7 is a powerful verse that people quote all the time, but sometimes they think they don't fully understand the meaning of the verse. James 4:7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." He will flee from you if you resist him. But I want to take a step back and look at not the whole chapter, but I want to start back at the beginning of chapter 4, James chapter 4, and I want to read a little bit more into this passage and look a little bit more deeply into it. So I'm going to start back at James chapter 4, verse 1. And it says here, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Now he's talking to us as Christians, and he's saying, where do struggles and arguments come from among you Christians? Christians, why do you fight and struggle? Fights and wars among Christians? No. Just say it ain't so. That doesn't happen, does it? We don't have groups in our church that argue with other groups. We don't have Christian families who fight and bicker. We don't have churches that split because of petty differences. No, not here. That was a rhetorical question. Tough crowd today, I tell you. No respect. Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. This is talking to us Christians. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong reasons that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. Ouch. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, is hatred with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Think about that for a second. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, having said all that, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, we have the power over Satan when we call upon Jesus and draw close to him. But what I'd like to submit to you today is that submitting to God and resisting the devil, they're predicated on each other. In other words, if you don't submit to God, then you're not going to be able to resist the devil. Does that make sense? You guys got that? If you don't submit to God, you're not going to be able to resist the devil. Why? Because we have a sinful nature. We have a fleshly human nature. As a matter of fact, I want to read to you a passage out of Romans chapter 7. Now, I'm reading out of the Message, which is not really a translation of the Bible. It's more a paraphrase. It's more another man's version of how he interpreted the Bible. It's basically the entire Bible in a sermon. But I want you to read what Paul was dealing with. Now, we know who Paul was, right? One of the greatest Christians of all time. Wrote over half of the New Testament. Super Christian. This is what Paul had to say about his struggle. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. As I read this, or as you read along with me, think about this and see how much of this makes sense in your life. How much this sounds like you, because I know reading it, it sounds a lot like me. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary, okay? But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, do not result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. Sound familiar? It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is right there to trip me up. Now, I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. So in your outline, what I have to say about that is apart from Jesus, we are absolutely nothing. Apart from Jesus, we are absolutely nothing. But if you turn with me to Philippians 4:13, you'll see that with Jesus, we can do all things. But again, this is a verse that I want us to talk about because it too can be misunderstood. Philippians 4:13, a verse that most of us have memorized, if not heard of before, right? Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, again, this verse can be misunderstood, misconstrued. and misinterpreted if you don't really notice what's going on here. This does not mean that I can choose to do whatever I want to do and Christ will give me strength. Okay, so when it says I can do all things through Christ, I can't just say I'm going to go do this and pray and God's going to give me the strength. Several years ago, my wife and I, fresh out of college, we were going to a rather large church in North Carolina, a big church that had a Christian academy, and I wasn't in the ministry yet, so I was volunteering with the youth here working at this church. And after a period of time, there came the opportunity that they needed a children's minister. And so I thought, well, I've got a ministry degree. I'm studying for youth ministry. I'll go and be the children's minister and see how that works out. So, I applied and talked to the pastor, and having been a member of the church for several years and having been working in ministry in a volunteer capacity, the pastor was glad to give me the opportunity to go and serve as a children's minister. Let me just say that it became obvious very soon, very quickly, that God had not called me to children's ministry. It just wasn't where God wanted me to be. Now, if you know me, most of you know me, you know that I love children. I love little kids. I love to play with them and tickle them and swing them around and stuff like that. And most of the time, the kids love me. They come up. You see, when we shake hands, I come up and grab my hands and jump. And we have lots of fun. I love kids. But the children's ministry, I don't know. I just can't explain it. It just wasn't my thing. It wasn't where God had me to go. Now, when Sean goes and takes the children for children's church, I'll go over there and help him from time to time when he needs help. But to be in charge and to do children's church myself, it's just not, I don't know. It's not where God called me. Now, my wife loves children. She works great with them. Me, they just think I'm a big jungle gym. They just want to climb on me. And I can't ever teach them anything. I can't ever get them to listen and pay attention. They're just wild. Wow. Yeah, I can't handle them. But I pray that God would give me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So I can do this. God, give me the strength to not strangle these kids and get them to sit down and calm down. But they wouldn't do it. They're just, Pastor Mike, Pastor Mike, climbing all over me. And it's just, Wesley knows, because her kids are worst of all, in a good way. I prayed that God would give me the strength to be able to do it, but it wouldn't work, because it wasn't what God wanted me to do. If I were to walk out the doors of the building here, step down and go outside and find a car out in the parking lot, let's just say that I wanted to go outside and pick that car up, Incredible Hulk style, and just pick it up and throw it across the street. And I prayed that God gave me the strength to do it, would I be able to do it? The Bible says right here, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So why can't I do it? Because God doesn't want me to pick a car up and throw it across the street. That's taking it out of context. And the same thing goes true with anybody who says, I can go and do this, and I'm just going to pray that God will give me strength to do it, and I'll be able to do it because God said I can. What this means is that whatever God wants me to do, He'll give me the strength to do it, even if I don't think in and of myself I can do it. If God tells you to do something and you think in yourself, there's no way I can do that. There's no way I could ever do that. Well, you're right. You can't. But if that's where God wants you to be, then God will put you there. And that's why when people come to me or when I ask people to teach Sunday school or be involved in some ministry, I tell them to pray about it and get back with me, because I don't want someone to be teaching a Sunday school class just because we don't have a teacher, just because we have a need. Because they might be like me. They might not be able to teach the children. I might have third and fourth graders just wreaking havoc in the classroom. And the teacher's like, this is not where God wants me to be, but I know that Pastor Mike needs a teacher, and so I'm going to go do it. I don't want people in a ministry that they're not called to be in, because that's not God's plan. But if God tells you to do something, and He wants you to do it, no matter whether you think you can do it or not, He'll give you the strength to do it, no matter how hard the task, no matter how high the mountain. Have you guys ever been involved in evangelism where you go and knock on doors? You've been into a door ministry, evangelism explosion, or anything else like that? I remember when I was a teenager, when I was in youth group, our youth group used to go and knock on doors around Atwater, and we used to hand out tracts. Now, when I was in high school, you wouldn't know this now, but I was a shy, quiet type. I was a little nerdy guy who hid, didn't play any sports, didn't do any activities because people would make fun of me and beat me up and things like that. I was quiet. And so I didn't get involved in anything. And for my youth pastor to ask me to go knock on some stranger's door, Andrew's laughing, you just wait. And to hand him a track, I was scared to death. Scared to death. I could not do it. But through prayer and having God give me the strength, that's when I fully realized what this verse means. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because he may not want me to go outside and chuck a Honda across the street, but he does want me to go to someone's door and tell them about Jesus. He does want me to share the gospel. There were many times where, I remember this one particular instance that I shared with the earlier service where my youth pastor and I were going door to door, handing out tracts, inviting people to church. And we walked up to this, they had a long, you know, sidewalk up to the door. We opened the chain link fence or whatever it was, and the lights were on, and it was just starting to get dark, and the TV was on, and the dogs were running around barking, and the kids were playing. And we opened up the gate, and when it went, came in the door, lights went off. TV went off. Kids got quiet. Dog, yup. Dog was quiet. Well, that's strange. So we went up and knocked on the door, you know. Quiet. Could have heard a pin drop. Okay, knocked again. You know, ping, ding. Nothing. Well, that's strange. Okay, so we turn around, walk, you know, back down the sidewalk, close the fence. Lights on, TV. Okay, yeah. Interesting times. Chased by dogs. Oh, yeah. But God gave me the strength. Just like Moses in Exodus chapter 6 and chapter 7, when he was afraid to talk to the Pharaoh, God told Moses, go tell Pharaoh to tell, let my people go. And what did Pharaoh say? He said, I can't. I have faltering lips, it says in some verses. Some verses say, I stutter. I have a speech impediment. I don't talk well. I don't have good public speaking skills. Whatever the case was, Moses made an excuse to God. Why would they listen to me? I have a speech problem. Why are you going to make me do it? I have a speech problem. So God said, well, fine, here's your brother Aaron. Now you guys go do it. And together they did it. If God has you to do something, he will give you the strength to do it. Number three, we must recognize that God is in control. We must recognize that God is in control. 1 John chapter 4. If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, see what that has to say about God being in control. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now already is in the world. And verse 4 is a key verse. You are of God, little children. You are of God, Pidon, little kids, little ones, youngsters. From where we get the word pediatrician, pediatric, children, little ones. And have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. When we submit to the power of Jesus, when we ask him into our heart, when we give control of our life to God, the Bible tells us that we are greater. Through him we are greater than he who is in the world. And who is he who is in the world? Back in John we looked at the prince of this world, the devil, the evil one, the enemy. We are greater than he through the power of Jesus Christ. Satan's power on your outline, Satan's power is dwarfed. Satan's power is dwarfed by the mighty holiness of God. Satan doesn't stand a chance. We know, we've read the end of the book, right? We know who wins. We know how it all turns out. Romans chapter 8. You know, I'm bouncing around a lot in the Bible today. Romans chapter 8, when we realize that God is in control, then we know that through him we can conquer anything that comes our way. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. We can conquer anything that comes our way. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen, church? Who can stand against us? If God is in our corner, who can stand against us? Nobody. Nobody. He who did not spare his own, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not be with us, freely give us all things? Oops. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Did you hear that? Verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, in and of ourselves, we can't do it. But through him, we are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, God loves us no matter what. We need to remember that also. God is the ultimate example of unconditional love. No matter how many steps we take away from God, it only takes one step to get back, because he's always there waiting for us. He's always there for us. No matter what the old devil throws at you, you can overcome. That's the key. By the power of Jesus, you can overcome. Now, I know that sometimes the trials and burdens of this life seem overwhelming. Sometimes we feel like we just can't go on, like we can't make it, like there's just so much going on in our lives that I just can't make another day. I just can't do it. But I'm here to tell you that whatever God allows you to go through, he will also give you the ability to handle it. Amen. Yes, we can, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, we can, brothers and sisters. By his name and through his power. Through his power. Yes, we can. We can handle economic recession because we know that God is in control. We can handle the stresses of life because we know that according to Psalm 55:22, we can cast our cares on the Lord. We know that he will carry our burdens for us. We can handle attacks from Satan because we know that we are equipped with the shield of faith. We are equipped with the sword of the Spirit. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. We have our waist girded with truth, and we have righteousness on our breastplate. We can because Christ can through us. We must never forget that. Amen? You guys awake today? God is there for us. Friends, we don't put our hope in the government. We don't put our hope in the job market. We don't put our hope in the economy. Where do we put our hope? Psalm 71, verses 5 and 6. For you are my hope, O Lord. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually on you. If your faith is not in the Lord God Almighty, then you have your eggs in the wrong basket, my friend. Maybe you're the type of person who tries to control every aspect of your life. Maybe you've been hurt, and you think as long as you can call all the shots, nobody can let you down. Until you give every aspect of your life to God, control of every aspect, you are not living the abundant life to which God has called us. Until you can say to him, he must increase, I must decrease. Until you can say, look at God, don't look at me. He is not just the reason for the season, friends, but the very center of the universe. And until you're ready to claim all these things, until you're ready to say all these things, you are not ready to enter into the joy of the Lord. I encourage you to give your life to Jesus today. Submit to him. Give him every aspect of your life. Every aspect. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, then today is the day, my friend, because he's there waiting for you. If you have given your heart, but there are areas of your life that are off limits to God, you got to turn those over to him today. Today. If there are certain aspects that you control and you're not willing to give him control of, give those up today in the name of Jesus. Our altar is open. I would venture to guess that every person in this building has something that they need to give over to Jesus. Will you come and give it to him today? Again, the altar is open. Father, you are awesome in this place. May your Spirit move upon us today like a mighty rushing wind. May we feel your presence today, O Lord God. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Paul. Let's stand together for the invitation. This morning, if Your heart is heavy. You need to seek God's refuge. Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. As Pastor Mike said, the altar is open this morning to pray. Come and talk to Pastor Mike and one of our deacons this morning. Share with them your concerns. Maybe this morning you're convicted about what Mike just said. Today's the day of salvation, to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let that be known. Maybe today's the day you want to join this fellowship you've been visiting. That decision can be made this morning as well. We welcome you. Whatever your need, come as we sing, knowing that He is our strength. You are my strength like no other, strength like no other reaches to me.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.